Well, I want to thank Jeff for coming down this morning to play the hymnals for worship. Gave us a little break to sit there and just center our thoughts and our minds on why we're here in the first place. And I've noticed that he has blessed me so much, not because you guys come here to hear what God has to say. He's blessed me so much because I see the healing that's happening within the body of Christ when people come, pray, and share together. There's so many people that are afraid to say anything, because then they're going to think nobody likes me because I did this or I was horrible. You know, we're all horrible. And that's why we have Jesus that died for us, so that we can sit here and praise him and give him the glory. And I'm just so blessed that he's given me opportunity to be a part of this little chapel. Today, I titled today's message, Dreams and Destinies. And dreams and destinies are woven together, if you think about it, because you have dreams, and sometimes they're literal dreams. I listen to my wife explain her dreams every morning to me. They're amazing. She could write a book of dreams. But sometimes those dreams cross over into reality called destinies, and they come together. And in today's scripture, we're going to see dreams and destinies. We're going to stay in Daniel. We're in the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel. We started last week with chapter 1. And as 1 closed, I still had thoughts about chapter 1. And I had thoughts about how many Jewish young men were actually in the training for the 3 years. And only 4 refused to be defiled by the king's meat. And relate that to today, Christians. How many Christians today refuse to be defiled by the world compared with the number of Christians? And I think the number is small. Just like it was here, small. And we go from chapter 1 into chapter 2, we see the whole atmosphere change. Because 1 closed with recognition and great security for these 4. But now chapter 2 opens up, and what do we find? Rejection and danger. See, kings of those days had unlimited absolute power. That was it. The king's word was the law. Plus, they were notoriously temperamental, unpredictable, as we're going to see. But interestingly, the hero in chapter 2, the major player in chapter 2 is not King Nebuchadnezzar. It's the Lord. God Almighty is the major player. As we read through this chapter, we're going to witness the God of Israel in complete control, even though you may not think so, of every single situation. And he accomplishes his purposes, even using Gentile unbelievers. Amazing. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2, and we'll read a couple verses and see what happens. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Nebuchadnezzar was in his second year of reign, probably his third year, but it's measured in those days. A king's reign was measured by his first complete year was his first year. So that's why Daniel and his three guys went through 3 years of training and completed it, but yet Nebuchadnezzar's only in his second year of reign. It can be confusing, but don't let it bother you. His mind is worried, and it's restless. How many people lay at night restless and they can't sleep because they're worried? They're worried about tomorrow. They're worried about what they did that day. A lot of stuff. Worry about our children. But his mind was restless about the future of his kingdom. How long is Babylon going to remain great? How long am I going to remain king? He's thinking this stuff. And we're concerned about many issues. How long will I have this job? How long will he stay with me? They keep us from sleeping at night. And God gives Nebuchadnezzar now a very vivid dream. And he couldn't understand it. And it bothered him. Notice the word dream is plural. Dreams. It kind of indicates that this dream just kept coming over and over and over. It kept reoccurring in his mind all night long. And he couldn't sleep. Because he couldn't get it the first time, he couldn't get it the second time. And he couldn't get it the third time if it happened that way. And with all this happening in the head of Nebuchadnezzar, God has this all planned out, that he's going to use his faithful servant Daniel now. He's going to let him interpret the dream. And who gets the glory? God Almighty gets the glory. Does God use dreams today to talk to us? Maybe. He certainly can if he wants to. But I don't think that's his preferred approach. I think he uses the Holy Spirit as we pray, as we seek his face, as we meditate on his word. He uses that. There's a danger sometimes thinking that all dreams come from the Lord, because they don't. Our own subconscious can create dreams. Jeremiah tells us, demonic forces can cause dreams that are Satan's lies and not God's truth. So we don't accept all dreams as messages from God, although he can use dreams to talk to us, and he has and does. So the king, verse 3, the king says to them, these are the astrologers and the sorcerers and all those peoples, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Now, as we go to verse 4, we switch to Aramaic in the original text. And we talked about that in chapter 1. 4 through 7, Daniel writes in Aramaic. And the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. And the king says to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. That's what mine says. Other versions say, the dream has left me. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you will be cut in pieces, and your house shall be made an ash heap or a dunghill, or if you translate it literally, it means an outhouse. That's what that word means. In your house will become an outhouse. However, he says in verse 6, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you'll receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Verse 7, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar is not a stupid king here, is he? He did what any ancient pagan ruler would do. When he had something he couldn't understand, he calls in his wise people. Now, did Nebuchadnezzar forget his dream? Some versions say he did. Others don't indicate that. Was he testing his sorcerers to see if they really could tell him the dream and its interpretation? That's not the important issue, so I'm not going to dwell any more on it. Nebuchadnezzar was a hothead. There's no doubt about it. His word was final. Tell me the dream or die. Nothing to it. No matter what his counselors pleaded, that was impossible, it didn't matter. You look at verse 11 through 13, they're talking to him here. They're saying it's a difficult thing that the king requests. Nobody can do it except the gods, and they don't live here. And that just made him more furious. And he gave the command to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. All of them. Cut them in pieces. And the decree in 13 says it went out. Now this sets the stage for Daniel. And Daniel will exalt the true and living God here. And he alone can predict the future. By issuing an impossible challenge, Nebuchadnezzar unconsciously is following the plan of God. They pleaded their case, they made him more angry. Until finally he just said, that's it, kill them all. Now, throughout Bible history, we find quite a few occasions when God exposed foolishness of the world and the deceptiveness of Satan. Look at Moses and Aaron. They defeated the magicians of Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. Elijah on Mount Carmel, where he defeated and exposed the deception of Baal worship. There was no Baal god. He never sent fire down. Whereas Elijah's God did. Paul, you remember when he exposed Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer? But it was Jesus Christ, by his life, by his teaching, by his sacrificial death, he proved that the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. But Arioch, obeying the king, he was the captain of the king's guard. He goes out and he starts gathering to round up all the wise men to kill them. It's interesting that we have the evil one here who was willing to sacrifice every single one of the false prophets in Babylon just to get to the four Hebrew boys that are God's servants. Everybody else is expendable if I can get to those four that believe in the God of Israel. Verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king. who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he says to them, why is the decree from the king so urgent? And Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel and his friends were kind of shocked here when this guard comes up and says, we're going to gather all you guys up and every astrologer, wise men, Chaldean is going to be killed. They were not invited to this special session to talk about the king's dream. They didn't know anything about it. And he talks back to this guard with wisdom. That's what we have to pray for, wisdom in speaking. And he uses tactfulness, like he did when he talked to Aspenaz and Belzar when he first came in to captivity and he didn't want to eat the king's food. Arioch, risking his own life now on the line, allowed Daniel to go speak to the king. So I don't think he wanted to kill all these wise men. And apparently the king's rage now had subsided. How many times have we had rage, and that's the worst time to punish your children, when you're in a fit of rage or anger? Never do it. Back off, say, we'll talk about this later. Well, now the king's rage has subsided some. He probably regretted what he said. And no doubt he recalled, these four Hebrews, they excelled. I interviewed them personally. They excelled and were smarter and wiser and knew more stuff than all my wise men of Babylon. And decisions made in anger, they're not always the wisest one at the table. So he reconsiders. But look at Daniel. Daniel had faith. He promises the king, you give me time, I will show you the dream and the interpretation. That's pretty strong faith. That's more than a mustard seed, which is all we really need to have. He says, I will. Just give me a little time. Let's take a moment here. Let's think about our prayer life. Do I pray expecting God to answer me? Absolutely expecting the answer. With that thought, I remember Jesus' words, Matthew 21. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you'll receive. Faith. The life of a Christian has to be one of prayer. Has to be. And what does Daniel do? He immediately goes to his friends. Verse 17. Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. He tells them of the issue. I just told the king that we're going to pray and we're going to tell the king the interpretation of his dream that we don't know. Okay, let's pray about it. He says, let's pray that we might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men. And look at 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. These men, these four Jewish boys, they're men of prayer. They're men of faith. They're far, far from home. And yet, in faith, they could look toward Jerusalem and the temple, and they could claim the prayer of Solomon, that Solomon prayed in 1 Kings 8. Solomon prayed when he dedicated the temple. He said, when your people go out to battle against their enemy, these guys were definitely out to battle against an enemy here, wherever you send them, they were sent to Babylon in captivity by the Lord. And when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. They knew if they prayed to God, he would answer them. They knew it. And the God of heaven answers and hears prayers. And then he gets the glory, not us. The word secret, this word secret is raz. And it's the exact same word, very equivalent to the Greek word mysterion, meaning mystery. It means it's a hidden truth that will be revealed to the selected. Now, these four were the selected in this case. God hidden a prophetic truth in the king's dream, and he enabled Daniel to know it, both the dream and the interpretation of it. And how did he get it? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. They prayed. When you're in a type of situation, when I'm in a crisis, where only God can meet my needs, only God, there's no one else, it's not only important for me to pray about it, but it's important for me to involve others to pray for me along with me. And Daniel was not so proud that God had to answer him. He went to his friends. Let's all pray tonight, he says. Didn't matter who God revealed it to. If he told it to Shadrach, it didn't matter. The message still came from God. So if I'm in a prayer group and we're praying and the message comes to Judy and she tells me, I've heard from the Lord on this matter, praise the Lord. That's great. He doesn't have to talk to me. And that's why we pray together. Now, we don't know exactly what this night vision was. We're not told. It might have been a dream. We're talking about dreams. It might have been a literal vision where he was laying on his bed with his eyes open and he saw. Maybe he had the exact same dream Nebuchadnezzar had. Therefore, he knew it. If you look at verse 20 through 23, as soon as he got the answer, what does he do? He gives glory to God. He doesn't run to the king and says, I've got it. He praises the Lord immediately. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and he said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And he ends, winds it down with, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. We think we do things that the Lord doesn't see. I'm doing it in secret. He sees all these secret things. He knows that person that's hurting you. When we face crisis today, we got to follow this example of Daniel and his friends. We got to take the matter to the Lord in prayer. Faith isn't living with scheming. Faith brings glory to God. Psalm 50. It's a promise from our Lord. Psalm 50, verse 15. He says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." You see, prayer is like sending out an invitation. You're sending an invitation to God that is going to, if God accepts, and I don't see why he wouldn't, it's going to engage the most omnipotent God in the history, the world. He knows and controls and has power above all things. It's going to engage him in your life. Wow. That's better than calling the president. Just glancing down through 24 through 30 without reading them all, we see again the wisdom of Daniel here. After praising the Lord and giving him the glory and thanking him, he doesn't go to the king. He goes to the captain of the guard, Arioch. Goes right to him. And he tells him right away, don't, in case you're going to destroy some other wise men, don't kill them. The God of heaven have revealed to me the dream and the interpretation. And then Daniel gives Arioch the privilege of taking him to the king. And along with that, he takes some of the credit. If you read the scripture, he says, Arioch's talking here in verse 25. He's talking to the king. "I have found a man of the captains of Judah who will make known the interpretation." Just taking a little cream off the top there. And that's not quite the truth, because it was Daniel that went to him. But does that bother Daniel? No, he's humble. He doesn't care who gets the credit, as long as God gets the glory. It could have been Arioch get the credit or any of his three friends. It didn't matter. Daniel takes no credit for even knowing the king's dream. The God of heaven has revealed it. He says, "He hasn't given it to me because I'm special." Verse 27, Daniel answers in the presence of the king. And he says, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." He's telling the king here now, your dream was from God. The God you don't believe in, but the God that created you, he gave you this dream so that you know what's going to happen in the future. He had been worrying about the future. And God answered him, a pagan. Latter days, what does that mean? Last days, last times. It's used throughout the Bible. The first time it's mentioned is in 49 Genesis, verse 1. And it goes all the way down to Peter, 2 Peter, where they talk about the last days. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that ushered in the last days with his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. We are living in those last days. When God is kind of wrapping things up, he has plans. He has plans for the latter days of Israel. We know that. We read about it. And they're going to climax with Messiah returning, and his people will receive him. He has last days for the church, us. They include, I have to say, perilous times, folks. They're not going to be altogether smooth. Apostasy of many, rise of scoffers, deniers of the truth. And this period will end when Christ takes his church up to heaven. But let's look at the dream, because that's what this is about, the dream. Verse 31, Daniel's talking. You, O king, were watching and behold a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image in its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, they were crushed together and became like chaff. From the summer threshing floors and the wind carried them away, so that there was no trace of them found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. What a dream! What does it mean? Verses 36 through 45, just follow along as I talk. I'm not going to read it. The head of gold, that's Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylon kingdom, that was the head of gold. It lasted from 636 BC to 539. The prophet Jeremiah called Babylon a gold cup in the Lord's hand. Head of gold. The breast and the arms of silver, that's the Grecian kingdom. 630. Whoops, sorry. Dropped down too far. Medo-Persian. The breast of arms of silver was Medo-Persian. That was 539 to 330. King Darius conquered over Babylon. Then we drop to the belly and thighs of bronze, which is Greece. Alexander the Great, from 330 to 63 BC. In fact, he probably established what was called the greatest and largest empire in ancient times. And he died 33 BC, a sad, drunken man, because he had no more worlds to conquer. We drop to the legs of iron, and then feet of iron and clay. We know that's the Roman Empire, and that was in power when Christ came, 63 BC to AD 475. Iron, because it represents strength. But clay represents weakness. Clay is not very strong. And Rome was very strong in law, organization, and in military might. But then the king saw feet of iron and clay and 10 toes. Weaker than just iron. Because you have that mixture. And yet, it's not a strong monarchy because of the mixture of iron and clay. It's more of a confederacy. And it's related to the Roman Empire because it's hard iron. Did you know the nation of Greece was the last nation to sign the European Union Treaty, making it complete with 10 nations, all belonging to the European Union. Right now, today, we have the 10 toes of iron and clay in the European Union. They are Belgium, France, Greece, Germany, Italy, Luxembourg, Netherlands, Portugal, Spain, and the United Kingdom. All 10 toes are present today, just as Daniel interpreted. Now, there's an issue, because now, if you're reading the news, the United Kingdom wants to pull out of that. They want to renege their treaty they signed, which would drop it back to 9 toes, which means maybe we have a little more time. Because what happens after you have the 10? The large rock cut without hands comes down and destroys them all. The destruction of the image will come when Jesus Christ, the stone, the rock, comes to judge his enemies and establish his universal kingdom. And that is the mountain that fills the whole earth, his kingdom. Now, as simple as this explanation sounds, it carries some pretty profound messages. First, it reveals that God's in control. Doesn't mean he's to blame for all the evil things that leaders and nations are doing. He can overrule their will to accomplish his divine purposes. It's God who gave Nebuchadnezzar his stone in the first place, and he can take it away. He's the one that puts presidents in and prime ministers in, and he can take them out. And second, the dream reveals that the human enterprises decline. They don't get better as time goes on. Because the massive and awesome image not only changed in value from head to foot, went from gold all the way down to cheap clay, but it also changed in strength, because the feet were not strong. They're mixed with iron. Where iron and clay meet is a weak spot, and it can be just broken apart. The statue, if you look at it, was top-heavy, because the weight of gold, atomic weight of gold, is 10 times heavier than clay. And silver is 5 times heavier than clay. And that's telling you that from age to age to age, because that's what these kingdoms were, they appear strong and durable, but there's a danger of them falling over and crashing down. The third truth, it's difficult to hold things together at the end of the age, because the image is a mixture of iron and clay. It's not going to hold together very well. Iron strong, clay weak. Wherever iron touches clay, that joint breaks. Society today is held together by treaties. They can be broken. Promises can be ignored. Traditions that can be forgotten. And these large money-making enterprises can all fail. It's all iron and clay, this whole world. And it's all going to come. Because the fourth truth, Jesus Christ will come back and destroy those enemies and establish his kingdom. This is what Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar. The stone is often an image of God in Scripture, and especially of Jesus Christ. And the phrase, without hands, This rock was cut out without hands. It's used because this is not done by human power. This is done by only what God can do. Now, it appears that this Roman Empire will in some ways continue all the way to the end of the age. In some part, because it's involved iron in the 10 toes. Now, I'm not going to speculate on that one. But whatever remains of these Gentile
kingdoms, because they pass something down one to another all the way through. When one conquers someone else, they take a little of it, just like Nebuchadnezzar took the Jews and picked the best and the smartest and the cultivated them into his regime. It happens all through these kingdoms. They're all going to be destroyed when Jesus comes back. He will establish his kingdom, fill the earth with it. So what happens now? 46. Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. He's saying to all his folks, worship this guy, basically. I don't think Daniel accepted it, but he's telling them to. And the king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. And Daniel, the king promoted Daniel, gave him many gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief administrator over all the wise men. And 49 ends with Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Who else sat in the gate? Lot. Lot sat in the gate. That was a position of authority. But Daniel sits in the gate now, in charge of all. Nebuchadnezzar was so overwhelmed by what Daniel was able to tell him that he treated him as though he was a god. But in paying homage to Daniel, he was actually acknowledging Daniel's God, the God of the Hebrews, is that he was greater than all other gods. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has not actually come to the place that he believed in this one true God, but it was his first step. We all have to take the first step. There's a lot of people today that don't quite believe the whole truth about God, that he is God Almighty. He's not the man upstairs. I know people that talk to me and say, yeah, I know that. That's not a man up there. This is, as you said, this is Yeshua. This is the Almighty. We have to take that step, and we have to take the next step, and we have to admit it and invite him into our hearts. And we're going to see, as we go on, how Nebuchadnezzar changes, but it's going to take a little bit of persuasion. So let's close there and pick it up. Thank you, Lord, Heavenly Father, for the word that you have for this book of Daniel, Lord, that we know what's going to happen because you prophesied it long before anybody even thought it. You had it put down in words that we can read it. And we pray for understanding now and wisdom, and how to continue living our lives following after you and not following the way of the world, no matter how forceful they are, Lord. Put a blessing on all the mothers today, Lord, because without mothers, none of us would be here. And for the snacks that are available, thank you for this little chapel that we're blessed to come in and gather together with you. Pray for one another and for the healing that you show before us.